growing in grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome each one to the service. Glad for this gathering of believers and glad that we can be joined in fellowship together. I want to share some thoughts today about grace. And my text is taken from 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In this text, we are encouraged to grow in grace. So how do we grow in grace? And I'll just give you a little bit of warning right up front here that if you think all the answers will come from me this morning, you'll be disappointed. Because I'm planning for what I believe the Lord has led me to ask for an interactive time later on in this time together, in which you will share either examples or experiences out of your life or examples that you've seen in the lives of others who you have seen grow in grace. And we will be leaning on that as a part of our way of the necessary illustrations for this sermon. So how do we grow in grace? And what kind of grace are we talking about? Now, see, the word grace is used in a lot of different ways in the Bible. And the study that I have pursued to learn about grace has been very stretching for me. It's such a comprehensive word that it would be very difficult to cover all of that in one sermon. I think of comparing it, for example, to describe to me what an ocean is. Well, you know, we think about an ocean. Well, first of all, we think about the waves and how vast it is, how big it is. But then there is a difference in an ocean. Like, is it quiet to where there's just barely enough wind to move a sailboat, to perhaps the force of a violent hurricane that is rushing on land and destroying everything in its path? If we talk about what's in the ocean, do we think about the large blue whale, or do we think about the forms of life that are almost microscopic, so small that you can barely see them? Or do we think about the miles of ice in the Arctic Circle to perhaps a volcano erupting underneath the surface of the ocean floor? So there's a lot of different ways that we can think about the ocean. So at one point, actually my message had a number of different titles at different points, and so at one point I thought I could entitle it Reveling in the Ocean of God's Grace, as I was thinking about this comparison. So if you can describe the ocean to me in one word one word picture or one sentence, perhaps I can describe grace to you in one word. But after I made the decision to study on this topic, I began to wonder if I should have tackled such a large subject. And at one point I had the subtitle Floundering in Grace. I wasn't sure how I was going to properly communicate all that grace means or is. You see, in the King James Version, it's used over 150 times, the one word. And there is there's a variety of ways in which it is used. So we'll look at the word that is translated grace first, and then we'll look at grace as empowerment. Some of my thoughts have come from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, where it says that in the New Testament, the word grace is always a translation of the Greek word katas, it occurs more than 150 times, or actually perhaps almost more than 170 times, but certain at least more than 150 times. Now in English it looks like charis, like from which the word charisma would come, but it's actually pronounced charis as I understand it. And so we'll look at a few of the different ways in which it meanings of grace before we move on to how we grow in grace. First of all, the word seems to denote personal or pleasant external appearance, such as gracefulness or loveliness. For example, like in Luke 4:22, where it was said about Christ, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Or, as Paul admonished in Colossians 4:6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And so we have grace as it refers to beauty or something that is pleasant. Now, we also see grace used as favor. For example, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And in favor here comes from the Greek charis, the same as grace does. So this is talking about favor. And so if you have this matter of favor, then a complement to that is gratitude. And so we see numerous cases then of where this Greek word charis is interpreted as thankfulness. For example, "But God," in Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. But God be charis that ye were the servants of sin." God is to be thanked. So we see that moving there. Furthermore, then, in addition to the issue of grace being used as something for which we're thankful for, it can also be the act by which something is expressed. For example, there are these several scriptures that refer to when gifts of money were brought to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians 16:3 it says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." And here liberality is also comes from the root word charis, unto Jerusalem. And so grace is determined here as liberality. Or in ESV it says, by gift. So some of these meanings kind of blend into each other and are actually rather fascinating. But we want to look at another definition of grace. And this time we want to look at grace as power, or we could say enabling power. And one thing that we don't want to do is to try to come up with one meaning for grace and then try to somehow scrunch that into this is what it means everywhere. You see, charis, we said, could mean both favor and gift, and the fact that it does that is intriguing. And as I referred to, the word grace is used, or the same root word is used, where it refers to the gift of money that was given by the Corinthians to those in Jerusalem. In two verses for that are, "When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." And then also in 2 Corinthians 8:19, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and ready mind." Interesting, as this grace can be a gift, actually a financial gift, grace can also be used as the increase of worldly goods that God grants for charitable purposes. So in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And I have typically interpreted this scripture in 2 Corinthians as meaning just God providing for us whatever we need. And I think that is correct. But I think in this 2 Corinthians passage, it is referring specifically to the way that God is blessing the person who gives liberally and gives cheerfully. And in this way, God can provide. God does provide for the person who is liberal in his giving. However, in a more spiritual sense, what we want to focus on is how that God empowers. Akadas is used as the empowerment or endowment for an office in the church. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is talking how Christ or how God empowers us to be able to serve Him and serve Him well, and particularly as it relates as it relates to the apostles. Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then Paul also said, as it relates to this grace that he was given to empower him for service, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And then in Ephesians, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And there would be more scriptures yet that we could look at as it relates to grace and power. But perhaps we will just look at 1 Corinthians 1 a bit yet, verse 4. Through 7, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is looking at grace as empowerment, as enabling power, God giving us the ability to do what we should do. Then, of course, one of the grandest themes in all of Scripture is grace as justification. Grace in justification and redemption. Grace to lead a godly life that is growing and becoming like Christ. I was mixing those two definitions there. I should say, first of all, grace in justification and redemption. You see, Paul goes to a good bit of effort in Romans to explain how that grace is not grace when it is worked for or earned. Grace is grace because it is freely given. And that is a subject that perhaps can be addressed at another time. And is the wonderful aspect of grace that is just so wonderful. So the aspect of grace that I'd like to just think about a bit more is the power to lead a godly life that is growing and becoming like Christ. And as I've mentioned earlier, I will be asking you for some input on this here on this a little bit later. I have some thoughts from Charles Finney, who says that to grow in grace is to increase in a spirit of conformity to the will of God, to govern our conduct more and more by the same principles that God does. And so, how do we know if we're growing in grace? You know, as children grow, we may annually or when school starts or whenever measure how tall, how heavy, and after in the next year, if it's an inch or two, or maybe on a growth spurt, three, we'll say, wow, okay, we know that the child is growing. But how do we, in the context of the church, in the context of our Christian lives, know whether we are growing or not? Are we becoming more single in purpose and pure of motive? Are we guided more by principle and less by emotion or not? How is my love to God? How is my love and my care for others? How do I think about sin? How repulsive is sin to me? Do I delight in the fellowship of saints? Do I become more or less anxious about and trusting about the things that may affect us? These are the kinds of questions that I think we may do well to consider. Are we growing in grace or not? Invite your attention to John 15. I'd just like to read a few verses from the Gospel of John in 15. Beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It seems that if we are to grow, we must abide in him, abide in the vine. And so perhaps we do well to consider what is the culture of my soul? What surrounds me? What things make a difference on whether I grow or don't grow? Perhaps we can draw the analogy to that of plant life, whether it be in the garden or in your flower bed. There are some things that have to be in place in order for the plant to grow. And sometimes we may plant something. It might be a vegetable, it might be a flower, and we say, well, it's planted exactly in the same place, in the same way as it was last year, and it's just not working. And what is wrong? Is there something in the soil? Is there something that we did to it? What might be happening here? And so, if we look at the requirements, for example, of something that is growing, we would think of, first of all, there has to be light. There has to be sunlight, and I would compare that to the Word of God. The Word of God must shine in our souls, and we must immerse ourselves into it in a regular, ongoing way. Whether we feel like it or not, we still need the light of God's Word. Secondly, we need heat. And I'll just quote here from the Biblical Illustrator: knowledge without life, or truth without love, resembles a frost at moonlight. Flowers open to the sun and hearts open to Christ when the constraining power of his love is felt as a burning heat. And goes further to say that the soul must build its conservatory on the south side of the temple of truth. This will make the soul of the Christian a divine sunflower. And so we need heat. We need our hearts that are open to the power of Christ and feel the love that he has from it. Now, we recognize another thing that plants need is moisture. And right now, we're not short on moisture. But we need moisture. And so in the rain and in the dew, that moisture helps growth. And so what moisture is to vegetation, the Spirit of God is to soul growth. But there is yet another element. That's the element of air, right? Without air, and without pure air, things will not work. And I'd like to think about this air as being what we surround ourselves with, what we think about, the fellowship that we keep. So I think there are these elements: light, heat, moisture, and air. Another property of life is that of giving. Just as the flower gives its fragrance and its loveliness, or the tree gives its shade and its fruit, so something that is alive will be giving. And I think that can be a measure of our growth. The man that only lives for himself will be a dwarf. He will be spiritually stunted and will not do well. So as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking about examples of grace here in our congregation, and I was thinking about some of you older ones who have some serious health difficulties, and you're continuing to draw on the grace of God, and I thought of widowers who continue to live out life trusting in God through the loneliness and through difficulty. And I was just so grateful. And I was thinking, well, perhaps I should just make a list that would be an encouragement for everyone. And then I decided, well, no, I think it would be better if that list would come from you. I think it would be good if there would be those of you who would share how others in this congregation have been an encouragement to you, and how you have watched them grow in grace through difficult circumstances. So I hope that you've been sufficiently alert here to understand the question here, and I think the mic is ready to be brought. And maybe it would be easier if it wouldn't be. I think it would be good if all could hear. So, what are examples of grace that you think of as when you think about church life and who you sit in the pew with, or or it could be in the community. It doesn't have to be just here. Okay, I have a hand here, Gary.
Well, I think of my father, who has been an example of grace and gratitude in these months and years. And I thought also of the experience I had yesterday. I alluded to this teller, and this time I wasn't behind the glass. This time we were shoulder to shoulder. I discovered there was some camaraderie and shared values, and to get to know her husband and where he works, and to observe their two children with some energy, but very controlled. And I commented about their maturity, she just acknowledged that they enjoy their children. And so their children didn't just have to be run after or called down. And I feel they were growing in the graciousness of their parents.
Thank you. That's a great starter, I think. Yes, some very good ideas presented here. Okay. hand Linda Rose here.
One thing that I find very encouraging is the fellowship that we can experience within our Sunday school classes. That has been very encouraging to me.
Okay, thank you. Fellowship in the Sunday school classes, all right.
I suppose many of us thought yesterday that it's the anniversary of Anya's death. This morning when John was leading songs, I thought, he's bringing the sacrifice of praise. And I see that is an example of growing in grace.
Okay. Thank you. I might just add, on the heels of that, as you're continuing to think about these things, as Irina referred to yesterday, marked the beginning of a 3-year journey of grief with the passing of our daughter, it wouldn't be right to talk about grace in this context and not thank you as a church for how you've helped us and how you stood by us, and you were messengers of God's grace to us. And here again, there are so many different ways. You know, I think the first year was probably marked by a lot of helplessness, but we were given the reprieve from ministerial responsibilities and our deacon responsibilities. Yet we were cared for, prayed for, provided food, and just so many ways. And then in the second year, there was the development of the memory garden, and how that so many helped with that, and we saw God provide healing through some of the physical things that were done. And so now we're at the third anniversary, and slowly, gradually, God has given hope for living, and He's shown us that joy and sorrow can coexist, and that there is always hope. And so I just want to thank you for the ways that you have just blessed us in so many ways. That's my contribution to this, to my gratitude for the grace that God has shown through you in so many different ways. Now, did I see another hand over here to the right here a little bit ago? Yes, up here, Paul.
You know, when I look around me, I just think, I see all kinds of examples of grace that have impacted me in a deep way, and then I think, afraid to overlook somebody, but I especially praise the Lord where that has blessed me, especially as Melvin and Fanny and Harry and Judith, how in these difficult times that I see the grace of God so vivid in their lives.
Yes, thank you.
I think of my dad, as you were talking about the analogy of the plants. He always liked to read, and taking in is an important part in any person's life.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. The importance of reading and taking in. Thank you for that. Yes. I recognize that I went perhaps a bit too fast through some of the variety of meanings of grace. If I am open to any correction or additional comments that you would have as it relates to grace itself, if you would like to do that. Two hands, Rachel first here to the right. Thank you.
I think of, in terms of grace being like gratitude, I remember how my grandmother used to be, mom's mom, and now I see the same thing in mom. It's just a blessing, how she's grateful. And in terms of my dad, I think he modeled grace a lot for me. And I think about this verse that he often quoted. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Instead, be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." And I just, both of those things are things I'm very deeply grateful for, and I'd like to, I want to grow in that kind of grace that both they have, both of them have modeled.
Okay, all right, thank you, that's good. Brian, there's a hand to the right here.
I was thinking in terms of how faith and grace are probably almost inseparable, and so that we cannot receive grace without faith. And so if we see examples of grace here, we are seeing examples of faithfulness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes. And faith, there's a hand, Judith, out in the overflow.
My husband just gave me a note that he wanted me to say. The law tells me how crooked I am, and grace came along and straightened me out. I often think about that in relation to myself. I'm hard on myself, and he always encourages me and says, "I'm doing all right."
Okay. All right. Grace communicated. Fine. Thank you. A hand here, Merle.
Yes, I'm not thinking of any person in particular as an example of this grace being evident, but rather a commentary on the individuals mentioned. Peter himself gives that in the first chapter. My mind went right away to where it talks about in the first chapter about adding the different virtues or add to your faith virtue. Well, if you go to the first part of the chapter, grace is actually multiplied, and I'll read that. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And I think if we look at the lives of the people that were mentioned here, each one of them had the knowledge of God and made that a real part of their life.
Yes, okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. All right. Good.
For me, one of the most, one of the ways that I feel God's grace the most, I think, is in singing together as brothers and sisters, especially when we start out a service that way. This morning we sing, "We Thank Thee, Lord." And so together we are confessing that we are stating things that are true about God together, that he is true, that we are needy, and that we bow ourselves before him. Mm-hmm. And that those theologically rich statements that we say together about God and about ourselves are really powerful and have brought a lot of grace into my life.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Hand on the right of you, Brian here, Miriam.
6 years ago, we needed grace in a unique kind of way. And I think I learned something new that I would never have learned had we not experienced that. As I wrestled with, will there be enough grace for what was coming, God gave me a picture of, we tend to think of, I ask for grace and I drink out of a cup but instead God was pouring a pitcher of grace down over. And it never runs out. We don't sip out of a cup. We get immersed in it. And we had such an outpouring, we had such a need, and there was an outpouring from the brotherhood of graciousness. And it was a blessing to need to that degree. I still can't say I want to do that ever mm-hmm. again. And yet, it was a valuable lesson that I still need to live in.
Okay.
And it's there, but I need to access it. It doesn't do me any good sitting here wondering about it. It's God's provision is endless, but it's only good to me if I reach up and accept it.
Yes. Oh, yes, if you accept it with an open hand. Grace is not passive. Grace is active. Very true. Okay, yes, thank you.
Sitting here this morning, I'm just reminded again of Virginia Comley and that she's no longer with us. But how much grace was extended to her by Judith. And we witnessed that every Sunday, pretty much. She would come, and Judith was there for her, extending grace. Not only Judith, but Cora. There's others that did too, I know. But I just thought that was a wonderful demonstration of grace.
Okay. All right. Get another hand at the back. Thank you.
Angie was a year ahead of me in school back in Muscatine, Wisconsin, and we all knew there was something wrong with her, that she had, she was emotionally unstable, maybe didn't have very good social intelligence. And she married Jay, who also had some problems that we characterized that way. They had a rocky marriage, and we just hear bits and pieces of it through the years. And then this summer, Jay and Angie showed up to visit after about 30 years, and I got to ask her questions, and we talked, and she said, talked about long ago, and then I asked her about her marriage, because I'd heard that they'd had a really rough time, and she said, yeah, it was awful. I thought we were separated for a while. We couldn't live together. And asked, well, how did you get from there to here? And she said, well, I prayed to God that he would give me love for Jay. And how did that work out? Well, I started doing little tiny things that were nice. And gradually things changed. Mm-hmm. And now we're back together. And she said, look, Jay Varalapi. Alvaro Lapi. Definitely, it was not like, he didn't deserve things, but she was able somehow out of that to be graceful. Mm-hmm. And it strikes me that grace really matters when it's in difficult circumstances. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I took away from that is there are a lot of people that I think are probably more intelligent than Jay and Angie, but aren't able to see and do what Angie did, and she's been an inspiration to me in ways that I could have never imagined, just thinking about that over and over again this summer.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that story, that illustration. Appreciate that. Okay. Very well. Well, thank you very much for these comments. I believe that I will yet will yet give, I guess, another specific word of encouragement, and that is to you, Brother Arthur. I've seen you growing in grace, and I appreciate that. And when life has difficulties that just go beyond our ability to understand or know how to maneuver or operate, the God of grace is there and will give and he will supply. And I'm so grateful for that. And I believe that in the point that Leroy made here, grace, if we respond to God's grace in incremental ways. In time, it will provide what is needed. Or the grace does multiply. You see, Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So I pray that the power of Christ may rest on each of you. You see, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so I encourage you, as Paul did to 2 Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I hope that each of you, as you move into the coming week, will have an appreciation for the grace of God that is at work among us here, that you would desire to experience and grow in the grace that he has for you. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we just lift our hearts to you. Lord, we just desire to walk in your favor and in your grace. Lord, help us to understand what it is that you want from us and to be willing to walk in your light, willing to follow you in whatever you ask of us, so that we can grow, that we can grow and bask in the sunshine of your love and follow you. Just thank you, Lord, for what you have done and for what you will do. We commit ourselves to your word, to your love, to your grace, through Jesus. Amen.